This morning, our scripture reading comes from Ruth chapter 2. That's page 195. Page 195. And I'd just like to read to you the first four verses. Page 195, Ruth chapter 2. And if you'll just keep it open, you'll be able to just follow along as I read through the passage during the sermon. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, a great author pulls you into their story. They just pull you in. They create tension. They offer the reader a chance to identify with the circumstances or possibly the characters of the story. Usually there's some sympathetic characters. Sometimes there's heroes, and frequently there's villains. Now, a great story makes you wonder why you've waited until now to read it. Have you ever noticed that? When you've finished a great story, you just think, why did I wait till now? Because when you're done, you realize you now have perspective that you've never had before. Your emotions have been touched, and for some, there's wisdom. It's like, now I know something more about my life that I would never have understood apart from this story. Now, in biblical literature, you not only receive the gifts of great stories, but you also learn about God. You also learn about God, and God reveals himself in and through his word so we can learn things about him that we could never discover on our own. The gift of the scripture is that you and I don't have to take the responsibility of discovering things about God. We can come to his word and receive what he's revealed about himself. That's what matters. What I come up with, what you come up with, based on your observations of reality, your experiences, is by far secondary to what God has chosen to reveal about himself. And so we have the gift of his word. Now, it was probably about, 20 years ago, I got to go to the Miwok camp at Calvin Crest to teach third graders. I want you to imagine something. Third graders are outside. They get to sleep on this big platform underneath the stars, and they only stayed for a half a week because that's all they figured that the kids could handle. And they asked me to come and speak to them. And I thought, like a 5-minute children's message, right? I said, Oh, no. Pastor Greg, we want you to come and teach them for 35 minutes. Really? I said, have you ever tried to teach third graders in the great outdoors with every distraction that you could possibly have? Have you ever tried teaching them about anything, much less Jesus? Oh, yes, it's fantastic. And I didn't have that much confidence. So I grabbed this hat of mine that used to fit me when I had hair. Now I can't even use it when I run. It just blows right off. And so I told them this was our Sherlock Holmes hat. And that our job was to discover what God was doing in the story of Daniel. So they got their flashlights, they got their Bibles, and they were going to look for clues for what God was doing. So, actually, I don't need to wear this. You don't need to have this hat distracting you. But I do want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to see if we can identify what God is doing, because, like I told you last week, in the 85 verses of Ruth, only two actions are attributed to God. But he's all over the pages of this book. He's all over it. So our job is going to be to try to identify what it is he's doing. Now, did you read Ruth this last week? Anybody take the time to read through it? Oh, that's good. Don't raise your hands. I know it's all of you. Try to read Ruth. Try to read through it in one sitting, and then after you read through it in one sitting, just try to take a chapter a day and see what God will show you about himself. Last week, we saw that no matter where you've gone, no matter where you've been, it's time to come home. And he brought Naomi home from the land of the Moabites to the people of God in Bethlehem. It's time to come home. There's no need for any one of God's people to live in isolation. None of us need to stay isolated. And today, God reveals just how amazing people become when they trust in his gracious providence. That means you and I can become amazing people if we'll trust in his amazing providence. And when I say providence, I mean it's God. This is God's care. This is God's guidance, his involvement in all things seen or unseen. So God's involved caring for his creation, protecting and guiding. He's providing, he's orchestrating, he's fulfilling his plans. He's blessing, he's disciplining, he's judging, he's protecting, he's empowering. You've heard me use the expression, God is good, and what? Well, that's another one. That's more famous than my saying. God is not only good all the time, but God is good and he's going to get his way. God is good and he's going to get his way. That's my little tagline for the providence of God, that he's always working, he's always accomplishing his will, but you and I frequently miss it unless we've trained ourselves or unless we've been trained by God's word. It's easy to miss God's goodness, but when people will trust in God's gracious providence, he is free to make them, to make us more like him. When we'll trust in God's gracious providence, he's free to make us more and more like him. Well, God's always working, right? So when we're trusting in God's providence, we can recognize, whoops, something happened. Oops, here we go. I'm not so good at this. Well, we'll just work our way through. God puts people in the right place. We can see that. The author just says Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man named Boaz. Man of standing, an important man. Now, we miss God's providence when our circumstances cloud our judgment. So no matter what the circumstances, we can see that God has the right people in the right place. It's a time of famine. The judges, we learned last week, they were absolutely corrupt leaders for the most part. There was just this cycle of sin, judgment, rescue, sin, judgment, rescue, and just over and over and over and over and over again. But God still has the right people in the right location. It doesn't matter where you are, God still is going to have the right people in the right places. Now, Naomi's at the center of this book. I know it's called Ruth, but really Naomi, especially up till now, is really the key character. I mean, she's just had tragedy after tragedy. She's suffering with bitterness. She's the one who's going back and forth from Bethlehem to Moab, back to Bethlehem. And there's this character in her life named Ruth. She tries to get rid of Ruth. Ruth is the very person that reflects God in her life. And what does she try to do? Tell her to go home. Tries to get rid of her. Sometimes I see that in me. The very person who's reflecting God's faithfulness, God's character, I try to get him away from me. But Ruth is relentless. And she demonstrates God. Bodvili said in the children's message that God pursues us. God is relentless in going after us. And I'm curious, can you see the person in your life who demonstrates that to you? Who is it in your life that if you'll take a step back, you can see, you know what? Huh. They won't let me get rid of them. And they just represent to you when you see, God's not forgotten me. I may have walked away from him, I may have turned away from him, but he has not let go of me. Ruth is in Naomi's life. And now we get this guy named Boaz, a man of standing. He's a relative, he's a man of substance, he's a man of importance. God has people in your life right now who are the right people. Sometimes we look and say, oh, if only this person, or if only there was someone like this, or if only I was married, or if only this person hadn't died, or if only this person hadn't moved away. Under God's gracious hand of providence, he has the right people in the right place, even if we don't even realize that they're there. What's great in when we're under the sense of God's providence is we're actually free to take initiative. We're free to take initiative. Ruth, the Moabitess, says to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Do you see her spirit? God's going to bless me. I don't know how. She's the one who's just moved from Moab, a pagan country, to Israel so she can receive the blessings of the living God, so she can be faithful to her mother-in-law. She says, you know what? And you got to ask this question. How on earth did Ruth know about God's plan to care for the poor? How did she know about this process called gleaning, where a landowner could not harvest his entire field? He had to leave the edges unharvested so that the poor could go and provide for themselves. How did Ruth know about that? Remember we talked about last week how even though Elimelech and Naomi left the people of God to go live in Moab, God still finds a way to communicate himself through his people. I wouldn't be surprised if over those 10 years when she became a widow and then her daughters-in-law became widows, if she was watching what happens in Moab and there was no welfare system in Moab that we're aware of, that Naomi would have said, well, you know, if we were in Israel, God's provided a way to care for the poor. Ruth says to Naomi, can I go take advantage of what God's already prepared? Can I go glean in the field? In whose eyes, whoever it is, that's going to allow me to glean. She has this expectation that something good's going to happen. Naomi's stuck in her bitter paralysis. She's not taking any initiative. But here's Ruth who says, hey, can I go out and provide for us? I just want to receive what God has. And she goes out, and I love it. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz. Just happened to work out that way. Uh-huh. That's called providence. She ends up in Boaz's field. And then there's Boaz. See, when you're trusting in God's providence, you're not so worried about what's happening to you and taking care of yourself. You're free to care about other people. You're free. So here comes Boaz, and just then, oh, what a coincidence. Just then, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greets the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. What kind of boss blesses his workers, first words out of his mouth? I never had a boss like that. Anybody else had a boss like that? First thing, the Lord bless you. Maybe there are some. What a testimony it would be to the power and character of God if some of you, your first words to your employees would be blessing. That your interest is God's good in their lives. See, Boaz is amazing. He's an awful lot like Ruth. But if it's one thing for an employer to be someone who blesses, I just don't know too many employees whose first words would be, "The Lord bless you." Most of my jobs, I had a different word for the word bless in that sentence. "The Lord bless you," they answered. You can tell more about someone's character from how they operate in the workplace than when they're at church. Do you find that true? I know you're thinking about the person sitting next to you. Don't think about them. Think about yourself. See, there's more revealed about our hearts when we're working day to day than when we're gathered in worship. And these guys, they're blessing him. And then Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does this young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her and from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." Wow. Wow. The power of someone to represent the character of God. Remember we said, Ruth represents God's faithfulness and care to Naomi. Who's representing God's provision and protection to Naomi and Ruth? It's Boaz. Where's God? Do you have your flashlight out? Do you have your cap on? Where's God? God is working through Boaz. Remember last week I said to you, there's no villains, but there's several heroes in this book, and you might even recognize yourself in the characters. Do you recognize yourself in Boaz? Has God ever acted through you to provide for someone or to protect someone? That's what Boaz is doing. Again, he providentially shows up, blesses the little people, and he notices Ruth. Now, again, I know some of you are probably like me and said, "Wow, she must have been quite a catch. He must have looked out and said, 'Whoa, who's the babe out in the fourth row over there?'" But take a step back. A woman at this time would have probably been fully clothed, head to toe. She would have been hidden for modesty's sake, for anonymity. But he says, who is she? Who is she? Again, who notices the unseen people? Only someone who's not focused on themselves. Only someone who is trusting that God's got everything handled in their lives so they're free to look for others. Is that you? It can be you, and it can be me. See, he provides and protects Ruth, and Ruth's response is, she's shocked. She is absolutely shocked. How do you notice me? I'm a foreigner. I'm a Moabite. How do you notice me? Is that how you respond to God's goodness? I am finding in myself a quality that I don't like. And that's a demanding nature. In life's busyness, amidst responsibilities, I can get this attitude of, come on, God. Come on, I even prayed about this. And I start having this attitude of entitlement. And sure, you can blame the millennials. You can say, oh, look at this, you know, these younger people. Sorry, I'm not so much concerned about the millennial. I'm looking at the guy in the mirror and saying, wait a second. Where does this attitude come from that I deserve something from God? I love Ruth's attitude. It's like, how did you? I'm just doing what God's already provided. How can you be so good to me? I was so touched at the EPC meetings earlier this summer in June in Sacramento. Three or four different people, completely unrelated, used the same expression. And this expression has really arrested me. As they were giving testimony of what they were doing serving, they all, again, independently used the expression, he didn't have to, but God did this. He didn't have to, but God opened this door. He didn't have to, but God did this. I didn't know what to do. Because in the same way that probably you're looking at Boaz and Ruth, you're like, I can't even identify with these people. They're just totally different. As they said that, it just shined a light on my heart of, wait a minute. When's the last time I said, God didn't have to, but look what he did. God didn't have to, but look what he did. God didn't have to. Ruth says, how? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you would notice me? There is not even an ounce of entitlement in her. She makes no demand on God. But there is a reason. Boaz looks at her and said, what are you talking about? How could I notice you? You're the one that everybody knows all about who's taking care of your mother-in-law. We all know what you've done since the death of your husband and how you've left your father and mother and homeland and came to live with the people you didn't know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by whom? By the Lord, by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. When you represent God in someone's life, when you demonstrate his faithfulness, his character, it gets around. I remember Caleb years ago, probably, gosh, close to 20 years ago, he got up and he used an expression, gossiping the gospel. I don't know if you even remember standing up and saying that. Gossiping the gospel. When God's character is being manifested, people talk. Boaz saw God's hand on Ruth, in Ruth, through Ruth, and I just love it. He wanted to get in on it. How can I be a part of it? I want to do for you what God's doing. I want to bless you. And so he says, you just stay right here and we're going to take care of you. And he provides for her extravagantly. He provides extravagantly. See, when we trust in God's gracious providence, we're free not only to take initiative, we're free to care about other people. Do you believe that God is good and that he's going to get his way? If you do, there is incredible hope. And what's amazing is that it really is possible to trust in God's providence. Again, I think this story is more about Naomi, at least at this point, than anybody. Verse 17, we read, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town. That, by the way, that's about 2 weeks' worth of grain. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Remember, she got the roasted grain. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is a close relative of ours. He is one of our guardian redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. See, Naomi gets the report. She gets the report, and she praises God, and then she blesses Boaz. Now remember, what's Naomi want? How does she want to be renamed? Mara, bitter. God has made my life bitter. Now, if God was like us, he would say, oh yeah, that's how you think about me? You want a piece of me? You want a piece of me? God isn't like us. God does not react to our unfaithfulness. God does not react to our lack of faith. He does not react to our immaturity. He doesn't say, oh yeah? You want bitter? You ain't seen nothing yet. What does he do for her? He's given her Ruth. Now he's got Boaz in the mix. And here we realize Ruth had no idea who Boaz even was. She doesn't know what's going on. But here's Naomi. And again, Ruth and Boaz sometimes to me are, I can't relate to them. They're unrelatable. But Naomi, that's my mirror. I can make contact with her. We're simpatico for sure. But she does something again. In the first chapter, she blessed people, asked God's blessing for them, even though she didn't believe God would bless her. And she's doing it again. Wow, the Lord bless Boaz, not me, but he, please bless Boaz. I see a movement happening. She's moving, and she makes this comment, and frankly, in Hebrew, it is ambiguous. I don't know if you caught it. Ruth told her mother, the name of the man I worked for today is Boaz. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Most immediately, it's pretty clear that it's referring to Boaz. But it can be understood to be the Lord. The Lord has not stopped showing kindness. I think it's Boaz that she's referring to, which only makes the point stronger that God works through whom? His fingerprints are your fingerprints. He works through you and through me when we're trusting his gracious providence. I think she's recognizing God's hand of blessing on her. And what kind of God do we have? That instead of condemning us in our unbelief, instead of kicking us out until we get it right, until we fix our mistakes, until we get ourselves together, instead of kicking us out, he comes and pursues us. He puts the right people in place at the right time who are trusting him, who are taking initiative, who are willing to care about others. And you know what? We begin to wake up. Have you experienced this? Because I see myself in Naomi. I see myself in her. In my bitterness, just the right person just happens to come by. Just at the right time. Wow, lucky me. I'm really lucky. No, there is a God of providence. So Ruth is going to stay with him, with Boaz, work in his field. What will happen? What's going to happen when the harvest comes? Will Naomi wake up? Will Boaz's and Ruth's apparent infatuation blossom? Stay tuned. Please stand, and we will close